There was a time when trust came easily, when it was really easy to trust. Like doubt, there was no real even concept of doubt. There was a time for you in your life when no one had ever lied to you. Or at least if they had, you didn't know it. And it was really easy to trust. Like a baby. Naive, maybe. Simple, but pure. At some point, you grow out of it, though, right? And becomes a lot harder to trust. Something happens, somebody lies to you, you feel the sting of a broken promise, and it becomes a lot harder to trust. For me, at least one of the times I can remember, it was a high school girlfriend. Sometimes it happens little by little, and then there's these other moments where it happens all at once, where you just all of a sudden have a hard time trusting. And for me, it was this high school girlfriend who said really sweet things to me. And I had no reason to doubt those things. So I believed her. Despite the rumors I was hearing, despite the warnings of some of my closest and oldest friends, I believed her. Looking back, I shouldn't have believed her. I know it's bright, sorry. There were all kinds of warning signs. One afternoon it started, and it went on for about a week, maybe two. Every day after school, there was this guy that I barely knew and a couple of his friends who would wait for me in the parking lot. And they would have bats and chains. I wish I was making that part up. And the girl that gave me a ride home would tell these guys that, would tell these guys that she didn't know where I was. And she'd drive out of the parking lot and she'd go pick me up at another place on campus. Happened for a couple weeks. Another time there was this guy that I didn't even know. I did not recognize his face, but he kept glaring at me in the lunchroom, just daggers thrown my way all through lunch. After lunch, I was with this girl that had been saying sweet things to me, and I was walking her to class, holding her hand, and they jumped me from behind in the hall, he and a couple of friends. The same girl that used to drive me home used some of her makeup to try to hide the black eye. No reason to worry, Mom. I should have seen it, but I didn't see it because I trusted her. Turns out I wasn't the only one she was saying sweet things to. It became really hard to trust after that. I don't know when it happened for you. Sometime after this, it happened for you. And you started having a real hard time trusting. Because you were lied to, because someone said they would never, and then they did, again. Or someone said they'll always, and then they didn't. And they broke their promise. A little later, I was going off to college. I was headed off to college. And I told this other girl, I said, I'm not going to do to you what your last boyfriend did to you. I'm not going to go off to college and meet someone else and break up with you and break your heart. And I didn't keep that promise. I wonder if she has a hard time trusting. So here we are, the liars and the lied to. The deceivers and the deceived, we are both. And I'm not sure which of those undermine more our ability to trust. The fact that we have had the sting of having broken promises or the fact that we know it's really hard to keep a promise. I don't know what makes it harder to trust, the fact that you've been lied to or the fact that you know how easy it is for you to lie. But both of them keep us at times from trusting. But faith, Caleb, is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. John, I'm going to hand it back to you. Or Heather. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a church, an ordinary church beneath steeples and stained glass windows and trunk or treats and activities and events and bulletins. When you get down to the bottom, to the core, what does it mean to be church? And we've been borrowing some of the metaphors that are listed in the New Testament to describe the church. Things like we are the body of Christ and we are a chosen people and we are a royal priesthood and we are a temple. And today we look at one that comes in Revelation 19. So if you've got a Bible or if you've got a phone, turn to Revelation 19. We're going to get there because there's this metaphor that says that the church, ordinary church, is the bride of Christ. And there is a promise there that is unlike any promise that has ever been made to you in your life. But in order to get to it, you kind of have to know the rest of the story. You got to interact with, because honestly, the fact that we are the bride of Christ is a promise that's the culmination of a series of promises that have been made over generations. God is a God who makes promises. So he promises this guy named Abram, who is older and his wife is older, and they don't have children. They don't have one child. And he says, I'm going to make you the father of a nation, of many people. In fact, you see those stars? See how hard it is to count all those stars? It's going to be that hard to count your descendants. And this guy doesn't even have one child when this promise is made. But he hears a promise from God. Not only am I going to make you the father of many nations, but that nation is going to have a place to call their own. They're going to have a land. I'm going to give you this land. All I want you to do right now is go. So Abram becomes Abraham and believes in a promise that he never sees fulfilled in his lifetime. He sees a glimpse of it. He has a son. The improbable happens, and he has a son named Isaac, but he does not see his descendants become like the stars in the sky, and he certainly does not see his descendants own a land. Abraham has a son named Isaac. God renews the covenant, the promise, with Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. God renews the promise with his son Jacob. Jacob has several sons, one of whom is Joseph. Joseph rescues those people out of famine and takes them into a land that's not their own, Egypt. And they live there and they multiply and they become, and suddenly there are descendants that feel like they're as numerous as the stars in the sky, but they don't have a land. This is now several generations after Abraham. A promise that was made all that time back is just now starting to become fulfilled. But they wouldn't own a land until later. Moses is going to lead them out of slavery. You know the story. Take them into a wilderness. And then God is going to make a covenant, a promise to those people. In fact, they're going to be called the covenant people. Get this language. They're going to be given the tablets of the covenant law. And those tablets are going to be put in the Ark of the Covenant. They are a promised people, a people that are living out of a promise that was made before and are living toward a promise that will see its fulfillment later. The generation that was brought out of Exodus never saw the promised land. They never went in. It was their children who Joshua led across the Jordan to just start to begin to take a land that had been promised to Abraham generations before. It wouldn't be until another king named David that these people would finally fully take a land. It was hundreds of years later that a promise was fulfilled. To that king, David, God made another promise. Do you remember what it was? A descendant of yours will reign on the throne forever. But generations later, Israel fell. And Judah, who had broken off from Israel, fell. And there was no throne for a descendant to even be on until this baby was born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David, a king. What I'm trying to help us see is that God makes promises, but sometimes those promises take generations to be fulfilled. And the reason that's important is because we now, couched in this idea of being a bride of Christ, we now are a covenant people awaiting the fulfillment of a promise that was made before we ever came on the scene. And this is the culmination of that promise in Revelation 19. Starting in verse 1. After I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah." You got to know what happens right before this. In Revelation 18, there's this personification of a lady named Babylon. And essentially, the idea is Babylon represents the greed and the violence and the selfishness and the lies in the world. And Babylon is destroyed. In fact, that's what it says next. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So the promise that's being made here in Revelation 19 is all of this violence, all of this greed, all of this struggle, all that you see, the racism, the meanness that's in our world is on notice and will go away. Babylon will be destroyed. He will make all things new. And they say, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." And then I heard what sounded like this great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder. And they were shouting, "Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." And then the angel said to me, "Write this down. Blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." There's this promise in Revelation 19. It's the culmination of a series of promises that have been fulfilled slowly over the course of generations. And now we wait in expectation of a fulfillment of a promise that was made to a people that were long before we were ever born. But they lived and they died. Peter and John and Paul and the early Christians and those who were martyred for the sake of Jesus, they lived and they died in expectation of a fulfillment of a promise that in their lifetime they never saw happen. But they believed it. In fact, in Hebrews 11, where I quoted earlier about what faith is, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And we've been made this promise. We are a covenant people. The church is a pledged people. In fact, in 2 Peter, it talks about that. It says, look, when you went into the waters of baptism, you pledged yourself to Christ. You are betrothed. We are the people of God who have been spoken for. headed somewhere, awaiting and expecting something glorious to happen when Babylon is finally destroyed and where the people of God are gathered together with all of the generations of people of God, the church universal that goes way back and will go on until Christ comes back. And I don't know if this is going to happen in our lifetime. There are signs that it could, but there have been signs for a while. So I don't know if this will happen in our lifetime. The question is, do you believe it will happen? That Christ will come back? Borrowing this metaphor, this image, because that's all these have been, right? The body of Christ and the temple, they're just vehicles. They're ways of describing something that's bigger. And the bride of Christ image is that. There's other language in the Bible that says there's a deposit. In our day, when a betrothal happens, when a proposal happens, there's a ring, right? And the ring reminds the wearer that there's coming a day when this person will give himself to her and she to him. It's a reminder that he's coming for her, that she's spoken for, that she's loved. And it's a declaration to everyone else around, she's taken, she's spoken for, she's pledged. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, is the way the Scripture talks about it. We have been given an engagement ring. It's the Holy Spirit among us, reminding us of where we as a people are headed, to be the bride of Christ when he comes back for us. And I guess you kind of notice, we've been given this, we will be given this fine linen to wear. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of God's people. And you may find yourself saying, well, that disqualifies me. If this is about you being righteous or holy or pure, if you're saying that I've got to be able to wear the white dress on that day, then I'm out. There's this other example in Ephesians 5. Turn over to Ephesians 5 if you've got a Bible. Ephesians 5:25. It says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You are not disqualified. And the good news is the church, even though the church has made mistakes over the years, even though there have been times when the church has soiled her clothing, we have a Christ, a God, who is making this bride of Christ, this holy church, into a spotless, beautiful, radiant church. Not because we are, but because he's making us that way, in anticipation of a day that's coming. The question is, do you believe this is true? There are a lot of things that we could say, I wish the church would, or I wish the church did. Do you know what I think is at the heart of it? The church is and does what the church should be and should do when the church believes in the promise. Our failures are directly connected to our inability to believe, to our crisis of faith. If we really believed that God was coming back, that Christ was coming back for us, that this day when the bride of Christ will be gathered together with the bridegroom, if we really believed that day was coming, when all things would be made new, when Babylon is destroyed and Christ comes back for us, if we really believed that was coming, can you imagine how different the church would act in our day? Ours is a crisis of faith because we've been duped before, so we're not sure we can believe today. So what you need to hear is something beautiful at the end of all of this. Revelation 22, the way that the Bible ends, the whole scripture ends, Revelation ends. I'd never seen this before. This is what it says at the end. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? I've read that verse so many times. I've loved that verse so much. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let he who hears say, come. I had never thought about who the bride is. What's being proclaimed at the very end of Scripture is this: the Spirit, the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, and the bride, the church, the people that have gone before you, who have given their lives, who have lived and died in expectation of the promise, they both say, come. Come be a part of this. Come believe this. Come stake a claim on this. Come live your life ordered around this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So Trey's going to make his way up and remind us, we're going to remind each other through song, that we are beloved, that we are the loved of Christ, that he's coming back for us, he's spoken for us, we are pledged to him, we're in a covenant relationship with him. That language is all over the place. In fact, we just went over and we grabbed these cups and we took, and you remember what Jesus said when he took the cup and he handed, this is the covenant in my blood. We are a covenant promised people. Can you trust that? Can you believe that? Because if you believe that, fear dies in your life when you believe that. Selfishness dies in your life when you believe that. Sin dies when you believe that he's coming and Babylon will fall. So the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. Let all who hear come. Everyone who is thirsty, let him come and drink. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Will you repeat the next line with me? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Say that again with me. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Say that again like you believe it. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You're dismissed.